like this. I know. I do have a cold. I'm really, really sorry. Parts by Yeshev. We're going to start off with a classic, classic Rav Wolfson. By Yeshev Yaakov Be'eretz Meguri Aviv Be'eretz Kanan. Yaakov lived in the land of the Meguri Aviv, the sojournings, the travelings of his father in the land of Kanan. In the land of Kanan. Now, we spoke out last week that Avram and Yitzchak were very into Gerim. And we said that was the pshat behind the wells. Yaakov was never into Gerim. That he was into separating himself from everybody else. You guys remember that? There's a difference. That Avram was into Eruvei Tavshilin and making food for everyone. Yaakov was into Eruvei Techumen and separating everybody from his Shvatim because he wanted to keep everybody separate. There is a Medrash that says very, very similar, but the exact opposite. It says by Avram and Yitzchak, and Avram and Yaakov, that Avram we know was into Kirv. It says it's a Nefesh Shrasu B'Haran, the souls that they made in Haran. That's by Avram Avinu. By Yaakov, he was also into Kirv. It says he has B'nai Beso and Achiv and stuff like that. There were people that he had that were big Gerim. So Avram and Yaakov were into making Gerim. Those guys were into Gerim. I'm sorry?
That's why
I'm wrong. Exactly. Because he was into making Gerim. He was into all that. What's going on, guys? But Yitzchak, however, was not. There is nowhere throughout the Torah where it mentions that Yitzchak made Gerim. So the Medrash says, straight out, there is a place where it says it. Migure Aviv, in this week's Parsha, in the land of Migure Aviv, the Medrash says it's Migiure Aviv, from the Giurim of his father. Meaning Yitzchak had a bunch of Gerim, and in that land, that's where Yaakov lived. Yaakov lived in the place where his father had. Now the question is obvious. Rav Wolfson asks this, and really, again, the Meshech Chochma and Rabbi Brazil, Rav Shmuel Brazil from what's it called, Parsha Yashim, they both argue on this point. They say that it was exactly that Avram and Yitzchak made Gerim and Yaakov didn't. But according to at least this Rav Wolfson, he asks, I don't understand. Why not say it directly? Why not say it directly? Say it outright, like it does by the other two, that Yitzchak made Gerim. Why does it have to say it as a remez in the Parsha of Yaakov that is Migure Aviv, the word Giure Aviv? That's number one. Number two, how do you know Migure Aviv means the word Giurim, as in Gerim? Maybe it means the word Magur, by Yagur Moav. Moav is very afraid. Maybe it means the word fear. And that makes a lot of sense, because Yitzchak, we know, is all about Pachad Yitzchak. He was all about Din, which was fear. Yiras Shemayim and Yiras Hashem. That's what Yitzchak was all about. So I mean, that's what it means, in the land full of fear from Yitzchak, that Yitzchak gave a certain amount of koach into that land. Why not say it like that? That's that. So how do we know all this? So the answer is like this. We went through this before. Remember we said that Avram and Yitzchak were really Hillel and Shammai. That Avram was Hillel and Yitzchak was Shammai. Now we know from the Gemara and Shabbos and Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph that Hillel and Shammai had a bunch of people that came up to them that wanted to become Gerim. Shammai kept taking them and kicking them out, throwing them out and saying, you guys are garbage. I don't want to have you guys. I don't want to make Gerim. That is what Shammai did. Hillel took them in and showed them what to do and everything. And we always look at that Gemara and we say, gosh, what's up with Shammai? Did Shammai just hate everyone? No. Shammai was into Midas Adin. He didn't want these people around because he felt they would be bad influences, and bad influences are not good for Klal Yisrael. So he said, I don't want you guys to be around because you guys are not going to help us in what we're going to do in our tachlis and what we're going to do in our life. So he kept throwing them away. That what? Kasha Gerim Kesapachas. He's the one that holds that Kasha Gerim Kesapachas. That Gerim are terrible to Yisrael like Kesapachas. That was Shammai's and Yitzchak's way. That was exactly what they were about. So therefore, they weren't into Kiruv work. They weren't into Kiruv work. However, there are other ways of making Gerim without doing outright Kiruv. Another way of making Gerim, there are two ways actually, says Rav Wolfson. The two ways are, number one, is by raising the Kedusha Samakom. By improving the Kedusha of the place around you, automatically the people in your town will find God. Because by raising the Kedusha, by sitting in a place and making it such a Kadosh, holy place, the people feel that the land is holier, they feel more of a connection to God, and they feel like they have to find God. They feel like there's a reason to go everywhere. Not just from the fact that you're there, but rather from the Kedusha of the Makom itself. They feel like they should become better. Number two, another way is that if you see a person who serves God with so much Mesiris Nefesh, truly giving himself straight to God, willing to give up everything he has for God, he's willing to be Moser Nefesh, and he looks like a Malach. It's impossible to not have a Emunah and a Kadosh Baruch Hu with that. You see a guy like that, if you honestly, when I saw Rav Shur the other night, Rav Shur from New York, I couldn't help but say, you know what I want to do? I want want to mavish learn all day long. I want to be exactly like that guy. There are certain people that you look at and you just see the face and you're like, wow, that guy is an unbelievable gadol. I want to become a better person because of him. That's another way of making gerim without going outright and converting people. You're not going outright and saying anything to other people. You're not converting anybody. You're not going out and saying like, hey, come with me for Shabbat. We'll go celebrate Shabbat together and we'll do this and we'll sing a little bit and we'll have this. And you're not making gerim like that. What you're doing is by raising the kiddusha of the makom itself, or not only by raising the kiddusha, by walking around and people seeing how holy you are. Now, obviously, this only applies by certain people. You automatically make gerim, but you don't want the gerim. When they come up to you and they say, "Hey, we love you. We want to become gerim," you say to them, "Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you guys." But they automatically find God, even despite you. Even though Shammai yelled at those guys and said, "Guys, get out of here. We don't want gerim like you." They still wanted to become Jewish. They still went to Hillel. They didn't just give up and say, okay, forget it. Shammai doesn't want us. We're out. They went straight to Hillel. And they said to Hillel, hey, so we want to become Jewish now. What should we do? They were still willing to do that. Shammai didn't turn them off. He just said, I'm not willing to take you. There are certain people like that. That's what Yitzchak was all about. Yitzchak did have gerim. There was migurei aviv, migiurei aviv. There were people that were his own gerim, but they were not from his outright, from what he did. It wasn't from things that he went out and did for other people. It was from what he automatically did. In other words, what he showed other people with his life, people looked at him and said, how can I not love God? How can I not become close to God? But you can now understand, Rav Chanoch Henoch Me'Alexander, what happened to the nefesh asher asu b'charon, those nefashos that Avram made that were gerim, they were so used to having a guy that was helping them out and saying, you guys are Jewish, that's great. I'm so happy for you. Come, let us eat a Shabbat meal. And getting them all together and gathering them together and having, that was a joke, guys. Way to like laugh. But either way, like getting them all together, like, there you go. By the way, by going ahead and doing that, that was what Avram was used to, but they weren't used to that when Yitzchak came along and they sat there and they were like, what in the world is this guy doing? He's yelling at us. I'm not here to get yelled at. I'm here to be praised for believing in God. They couldn't take it. So says Rav Chanoch Henoch Me'Alexander, they slowly but surely went off. And they started following their own little path. And they became their own little people on the side. Because Yitzchak wasn't into making gerim on the outside. There were two different ways. There's Avram's way and Yitzchak's way. The purest way is Yaakov Avinu, a combination of the two. But now you understand, migiurei aviv is also a lashon of magur, which is fear. It is fear. By using his fear, he was able to make some people into gerim automatically. That's the idea behind it. Okay. We know that there was a machlokas between the Shvatim. There is svarim written on these machlokas between the Shvatim. Last year I spoke out the Shlo HaKadosh, which went into the whole golem issue, that they were creating things through Sefer Yetzirah, and they were saying things that they shouldn't have been doing, and that Yosef was invited but the other people weren't, and everything like that. That's what we went into last year. This year I think we should go into the Mizrahi. The Mizrahi and the Gur Aryeh. The Mizrahi and the Gur Aryeh says that Yosef was a shtickle Haredi. And I don't mean Haredi as in Haredi that he wore a black hat. I mean, he was into going up to other people and telling them that they're dead wrong when what they're doing is technically okay. What he did was the following. We know there were three things they did. Number one, they were getting together with the woman. Getting together with the woman, which we're calling Znus. He called it Znus. Number two, they made fun of the sons of the Shvachos. They made fun of the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. That's number two. And number three is that they ate Aver Min HaChai. They ate certain things that were Aver Min HaChai, limbs from live animals. That's what Yosef said that the Shvatim did. They all say, it comes out from this passage. There's a Chassam Sofer that says it straight out. The Chassam Sofer says, where is it? It says, Bu Nar. It says, Hayaroes Achav Batzon. He shepherded his brothers with the sheep, so he saw them eat Aver Min HaChai. Bu Nar. And he was a little kid, which means that he was, what's it called? That he, which one was that? Now that I think about it, I'm not so sure which one it was. I don't remember what that was. Unar, he was the one that was beautiful, so it was Gilei Arias. I don't remember that one exactly. But it says, it's B'nai Bilhah v'es B'nai Zilpah Nishei Aviv. He stayed together with B'nai Bilhah and B'nai Zilpah. That he saw what was going on with the sons of the Shvachos. What were his real problems? The pshat was, is that Yosef held doing business with women was usher. You're not allowed to look at a woman. You're not allowed to put your hand at the supermarket when the woman is giving the change. If you feel that hand into your hand, Usser Gummer. Not only Usser Gummer, the guy's mamish over on Gili Arias. Mamish over on Gili Arias from the Torah. Now, they say, by the way, they've done studies on this. I read a study on this once, that if a woman puts the coins directly into the hands of the person in line, the next time they come to the supermarket, they'll find that woman and they'll stand in that line. They did studies on it. I read a whole thing on it. I don't know if these studies were true or what they used to be able to do it, whatever it is, but the lines that they'd go into was in the lines of the people that put it directly into their hands. It's marginal. It's just, it's one of those things. Yeah, self-checkout is a little bit worse. That just means you're antisocial. But either way, regardless, yeah, I don't know what the study went through. I don't know. I have absolutely no idea. I just thought.
It sounds reasonable.
But regardless, it sounds reasonable. So doing business with women, Yosef held, was Mamish Gili Arias. But everybody else held, still okay. Everybody else held, this is perfectly fine. That's number one. That's what Yosef said himself. Now, number two, he saw them acting slightly superior to the B'nai Shvachos. Not that they would go out to B'nai Bill and B'nai Zilpah and say, hey, losers, what's going on, B'nai Shvachos? Chas v'shalom that the Shvata would do that. But they saw them acting just a little bit more superior. Like, we know that we have Leah. Like, a little bit of sort of like a snobbish, sort of like something that we probably wouldn't notice, but Yosef, with his deft eye, was able to see there's something a little bit different that they're acting toward themselves rather than, you know, more than by everybody else. He saw that and he said, you guys are acting terrible to the B'nai Shvachos. That was number two. And number three, with Avraham Menachai, he saw there were mekel at certain kashrus issues. There were certain issues of Basar Mechalav or Batal B'Shishim or things like that. Like, he asked about a certain pot and Reuven matered it. He said there's a shach. He said there's a shach over there that matered such a thing. Yosef's like, no! Come on, the ties! Come on, there's a ties! Well, how can you matter it like the shach? He saw things like that. He saw kulas that the Shvatim were using, kulas. And Yosef said, no. You don't use those kulas. We got to go with the chumras. Now, he wasn't wrong, but he was wrong on trying to force it on the Shvatim. That was the problem, that he was trying to force it onto the Shvatim itself. But Yaakov loved Yosef for his ideas, for the chumras that he could have done, for the chumras that he wanted to give over. But there were still problems with what Yosef did. Yosef was still considered a Baal Lashon Hara for what he did. Rabbi Chanan says, Maisa Avos Simen Labanim. Most unbelievable thing. Maisa Avos Simen Labanim. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman said, this whole thing, the whole Shvatim versus Yosef, is exactly what happens during the times when Mashiach is about to come. Yosef are the Talmidei Chachamim of the generation. The Shvatim are the Ami Aratzim of the generation. Call that the people who now are not from, who 100 years ago were from, but felt that the Talmidei Chachamim cannot tell me what to do. The people who, they thought that they were the number one people. Talmidei Chachamim, a rabbi in the town? Who's this rabbi? I'm the guy who should be in charge. I'm the guy who should do everything by myself. Why, how can a rabbi tell me what to do when it comes to these things? He says, the Ami Aratzim hate the Talmidei Chachamim. But the Talmid Chacham does not reciprocate that hate to those Ami Aratzim. That's what it was. Yosef did not hate the Shvatim, but the Shvatim hated Yosef. Yosef went around and gave them Musar. Maybe in a little bit of a harsh way. Not everybody does Musar in the right way. But because of that, the Shvatim hated him. The Ami Aratzim hate the rabbi. But the rabbi was still trying to teach them to go on the right path, to try to get them in the right path, maybe in different ways. Maybe Yosef was a little too harsh, a little too extreme, but trying to lead them in the right way, and that turned them off just a tiny little bit. He says, in Golos, that's number one. And number two, Yosef was sold over to many different people. We know he was sold over to the Midyanim, then the Midanim, and then the Yishma'elim, and then over to Mitzrayim. So to the Torah was Gola to all the different places. We know the Torah was all over the place during our Golos. It went to Spain, it went to France, it was in Russia for a little bit, it was in Lithuania, it went to Poland for a little bit, it went back to Eretz Yisrael, it's in America, it's all over the place. Egypt even, by the Rambam, the Torah went all over the place. Bavel, obviously Bavel. The Torah went into Golos all over the place. That's the idea of Yosef being sold over. Yosef, the Talmidei Chachamim, being sold from one place to the other place to the other place to the other place. It's Maisa Avos Simen Labanim. And who sold them out? The Ami Aratzim. Do their sins cause the gullus of the Torah, for the Torah to be thrown over from one place to the other? That's what Rabbi Chanan says. Now, that's the difference.
How long is the list of places he was sold to, or is there one?
And the only list that we have is Midanim, Midyanim, Yishma'elim, Mitzriim. We have those four. That's supposed to be the Pasim, the Ksonis Pasim is supposed to be those four that are mentioned over there. Regardless, yeah, it's supposed to be those things over there. But regardless, those are the things over there. Now, why wasn't it Lashon Hara? How could Yosef have said such things? How could you not consider that to be Lashon Hara? I mean, you go up to your father and you said, my brothers are doing something bad. Since when is that mutter? Where do Yosef? Yosef, the big machmir, he's this big machmir. How in the world could he find such a heter for Lashon Hara? The answer is, it was not a heter. It was mamish mutter. Because we said, Yosef's trying to muster them out. He felt they were doing something wrong. There is a halacha regarding Lashon Hara of Neman Olav Kibay Trey. If the guy believes you as if you're two Adim, meaning you have the status of two Adim to him, you're allowed to speak that Lashon Hara if that person can have an effect on that person that you're talking about. However, that only applies between a Rebbe and a Talmud Mufak. A Rebbe and a Talmud Mufak are the only people that have that Neman Olav Kibay Trey. That a Rebbe can trust his Talmud Mufak to be Neman Olav Kibay Trey. If my Talmud tells me, that my Talmud Mufak tells me something, I can believe him as if he's two Adim, and I fully believe him. Everything he says is 100% true. Then I know that it's true, and I can use it to go help out another guy. So if one guy would come up to me and say, this guy is doing something wrong, and it's somebody that I can affect, I'm allowed to believe that guy. If he's my Talmud Mufak, only if he's not just a Talmud Mufak, an absolute Talmud, I'm allowed to believe it, and I'm allowed to do whatever I can to go help out the person that was being talked about. Yaakov was the Rebbe Mufak of Yosef HaTzadik. And Yosef HaTzadik was thus Neman Olav Kibay Trey to Yaakov Avinu. He was fully believed by Yaakov. So when he told it over to Yaakov, thinking that Yaakov would be able to affect the Shvatim and tell the Shvatim that what they're doing is wrong, he was Neman Olav Kibay Trey. He was believed as if he was two Adim, and therefore it wasn't Lashon Hara. Fakert, it was Musar. It was regular Musar. It was giving Musar over to the people that they needed to hear. You look quizzical. Quizzical. What's the question?
Why do you have to say Neman Olav Kibay Trey to get it out of the Lashon Hara context?
Not to get it out. Say that it's not Lashon Hara in the first place. It wasn't even a heter for Lashon Hara.
Why do you have to go to that step of saying it's Neman Olav Kibay Trey?
As opposed to
just me telling you something.
Can a person tell over something to somebody thinking that I can give Musar over to somebody else?
Wait, hold on.
Meaning?
He's telling Yaakov.
We know about
Yaakov that they're doing something wrong.
Yeah. That's normally not mutter. Even if Yaakov might have an effect, if Yaakov has a suffix whether or not he actually did that.
If people came and told somebody else that they were doing something wrong, then that would be okay?
If there's edus, yes. For example, I'll give you a regular case. A guy who goes to court. Yeah, of course you can. It's like going to Beis Din. In other words, two people are believed to go to Beis Din and say, this guy, Jack over here, went and did this thing wrong. And they're believed, 100% believed. And Beis Din is allowed to, punish the guy for what he did. But one guy that goes to Beis Din, the one guy that went to Beis Din, he gets Malkus. That guy gets Malkus. Because he's Choshed Bechsherim, or he's Motzi Shemra. He said something wrong about that other guy. He's not allowed to do that. That's 100% usher. That's what we're saying over here. Yosef on his own was not allowed to go to David HaMelech. You're not allowed to just go up to another guy and tell him something, because maybe he won't believe you, and that's going to be considered Motzi Shemra or Lashon Hara or something like that. You're not allowed to do that. What we're doing instead is having a Neman Olav Kibay Trey. Neman Olav Kibay Trey is as if he's going to Beis Din and he's posking in front of Beis Din. Listen, I am two Adim, and that's what you're allowed to do with a Rebbe Mufak, and now you got to take do what you need to do to these Shvatim. Do what these Shvatim need. That's what Yosef held. However, the Shvatim held on. The Shvatim held, no, that's not true. They held that they were all Talmidei Mufakim of Yaakov Avinu, not just Yosef HaTzadik. And therefore, and what that really means is that they were all Talmidim, equal Talmidim. You can't say one was greater than the other. And because that Neman Olav Kibay Trey didn't apply by any of them. None of them had this idea of Neman Olav Kibay Trey. So if you want to testify in us, go bring another brother. Go bring somebody else to help us testify. But you can't just go ahead and do that. I know there's Krovim problems anyway. There's relative problems anyway. But regardless, you can't testify in us like that. You can't just do that. They felt that he wasn't a Talmud Mufak, which led to the problem of the dreams. Yosef went and told the brothers the dream. Now, don't do this. You've got brothers who hate you, despise you. You had a dream that all your brothers bowed down to you. All your brothers gave you $1 million. So you wake up in the morning and like, hey brother, you know what you did last night? You gave me $1 million. God loves me. He doesn't love you. Can you imagine doing that to your brothers? Kind of an idiot is Yosef? You're going to tell it over to them? And then even more so when he gets to his father and he's like, hey, even you bow down to me.
That's right. I'm the man. You're not.
Like, can you imagine that? Can you imagine? And what's he doing? What kind of? How could he possibly have said such a thing? The Rosh says the most unbelievable thing. It was nevuah. He had a chiyuv to tell it over in the morning. It was mamash nevuah. Wasn't just a dream. It wasn't stam a dream like the Sarah Ofim and the Sarah and Sarah Mashkin later on in the parsha. It was nevuah. We know there's halacha kodesh nevuah. So you withhold your nevuah chayiv misa. You're chayiv misa. You're not allowed to just withhold your nevuah and just hold it back. If you got a prophecy, you got to say it out. Yosef didn't have a choice. See, he went to the shvatim and he said it to them, not as like, hey guys, I have a story for you. He went ahead and he said to them, guys, I had a dream last night. This is what happened in my dream. What do you think it means? And if it means what you think it means, translate it differently. Because if you translate it differently, maybe it'll be a different way. Maybe it'll go a different way. Dreams go after what the mouth says. So translate it differently. Maybe that'll be good. That's what he told them. But he had no choice to not say it. But the Shvatim, they said to themselves, wait a second. There's a Yerushalmi and Trumas. Parakas Mishnah Hay. Yerushalmi and Trumas says the following. Eliyahu Hanavi went up to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi and said, I don't appear to people that speak Lashon Hara. I will never appear to people that speak Lashon Hara. And the Shvatim said, let's make a Kal V'chomer. If Eliyahu Hanavi doesn't appear to people who speak Lashon Hara, Kol Shekein, Nevuah will not go to somebody who speaks Lashon Hara. And they held that Yosef spoke Lashon Hara. So therefore, he's claiming that he got a Nevuah? It's impossible. He's a Navi Sheker. What's the halacha by a Navi Sheker? You kill him. He was Chayav Misa. So it's not just Stam that they saw that Yosef was going up against them, so they wanted to kill Yosef. Not just Stam that they said, oh, we hate Yosef, we want to go ahead and kill Yosef. They held he was Mamish Chayav Misa because he's a Baal Lashon Hara and he just spoke out. Just Baal Lashon Hara we can deal with. When he spoke out his Nevuah, he claimed it was Nevuah. He said, Navi Sheker, now he's Chayav to die. Now we got to kill him. Now he's Chayav Misa. I'm sorry? Who says they didn't? Same question I had 2 years ago when I sat over this board. Who says they didn't? Who says they didn't go up to Yaakov? But Yaakov Avinu said, Aviv Shamaris Adavar. He yelled at Yosef. He said, what's wrong with you, Yosef? Why would you say such a thing? Knowing that it's very possible it's Nevuah. Very possible it's Nevuah. Aviv Shamaris Adavar. He didn't know what to do. Yaakov was Mesupik. But everybody else, Paskin, he was Chayiv. And in fact, that Psak of Mesupik could have led everybody else to be able to kill him. Because we know you're not allowed to kill somebody unless Beis Din has one person that finds the innocence behind a person. If every person in Sanhedrin says he's guilty, the halacha is Potter. He doesn't get killed. You have to have one, at least one guy that's saying that he must be innocent. It's a Gemara Makos. You can figure it out later on. There's a tremendous svar behind it. But you have to have one guy saying he's innocent. Yaakov Avinu was the one that said, I don't know. I don't think he's Chayav Misa. All the other Shvatim said, but we do. And we have the Rov. The Rov goes with us. So he's Chayav Misa. Yaakov knew this and he kept Yosef away. But there was one point where he felt that it was more important for Yosef to go more than anything else, and that was Shechem. But he did everything within his power to be able to take care of this problem. He sent him away with Leviah. He davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He sent him over with Malachim. He got Gabriel to come down to talk to Yosef at Tzadik. He did everything good to try to keep him away from the Shvatim, but he knew he had to send him over to Shechem to get the Shvatim out of Shechem, to get them away from the dangerous situation in Shechem. There were tons of people there that wanted to kill the Shvatim. He knew he had to send Yosef to go get them. But he knew that there was a very big possibility the Shvatim were going to try to kill Yosef. He did as much as he could, and he did protect Yosef. Remember, Yosef had dogs sicked after him. The dogs didn't touch him. He was thrown into a pit of snakes and scorpions. Snakes and scorpions didn't touch him. He assumed the Shvatim wouldn't go any further than that. The Shvatim would never kill him with their bare hands, and they didn't. What he didn't assume is that they would sell him down to Mitzrayim. What he didn't assume was something like that would happen. And when he saw that Chaya Ra Achalasu, when he saw the bloody Ksonis Pasim, then he realized, maybe I was wrong. Maybe Yosef was Chayav Misa. Because how could this coat be, how could Yosef, when he was wearing the coat, have anything bad happen to him? There's an unbelievable, this is also from Rav Olson, but it's an unbelievable thing altogether.
What's the repercussions if a Beis Din doesn't execute the judgment that they have to execute?
What's the repercussions for the Beis Din?
Right.
The Beis Din is chayav to incur a judgment. They have to do whatever they can in order for that judgment to happen.
Right. What if they don't?
I don't think they're chayav misa, but they're still probably over on an assay of judge the people.
Why is over on the assay of not going through with their psak?
Why is Yaakov
if they
not
held
Mamish
that that was that, to which
that was their psak. I mean, that's what they held.
100%. That's what they held. But because it wasn't a real Beis Din, because the Shvatim were related to each other, and because Yaakov did go against them and he was their father, even though he did have a different opinion that led them to believe whatever they believed, because there are differences of this from a regular Beis Din, maybe they didn't go through with it. They didn't go through with it all the way. However, it does lead you to an unbelievable thing. You notice what's the first thing they did when they saw Yosef? First thing they did over anything else. Anybody know? What did they do? They saw Yosef and they did what? They threw off the Ksonis Pasim. Why did they take off the Ksonis Pasim first? We know that Ksonis Pasim was the Technicolor dream coat, which was red and yellow and blue and orange and green and all the colors of the rainbow. All the colors. Everything. Okay. It could have been the Levush of Adam Rishon himself. They say that Adam Rishon passed down his clothing down to Mesushelach. Mesushelach gave it to Chanoch. Chanoch gave it to Mesushelach. Mesushelach gave it to Noach. Noach gave it to Shem. Stolen by Ham on the Teva. Ham gave it over to Canaan. Canaan gave it over to Nimrod. Nimrod had it when he was in the forest. Supposedly, this is the stuff that he was wearing. Esav grabbed it. Yaakov Avinu took it when he went to get the brachos from Yitzchak Avinu. And then it's a big question what happened. Either the cloak then disappeared, or Yaakov added on sleeves to it, and it became the Ksonis Pasim. That's one opinion brought down by the Targum Yerushalmi, that it became the Ksonis Pasim. This is not Stama coat. This is other Rishon's coat. This is almost 2,000 years old, over 2,000 years old. We're talking a really bad coat with a PH. This is an awesome, awesome coat. There's nothing that you can talk about that's wrong. This type of a coat was so holy, says Rav Olson, it was impossible for anything bad to happen to a person that was wearing it. While you were wearing it, because it was made with such holiness, not only from the beginning, but when Yaakov put on the ksonis, put on the actual pasim, the sleeves themselves, nothing bad could happen to that person. That's why Esav said to Nimrod, before he fought him, take off your coat and we'll fight. Because he knew nothing bad could happen to Nimrod when Nimrod was wearing the actual ksonis pasim. Nothing bad could happen to him. The ksonis pasim protected you from anything bad that was going to happen. Yosef was wearing it, there's nothing bad that could happen to him at that time. Nothing bad could happen. So the first thing they did was they took off the ksonis pasim. Why did what?
Why did Yaakov have to run away then? If he had Esav's coat and Esav was going to kill him?
You can still take it off. Nimrod took it off. Esav took it off. Yosef had it taken off. When you take it off, it's possible for you to have something bad happen to you.
What? Have you taken off?
No, when you're wearing it, nothing bad can happen to you. It's called like the invisible cloak. You can have it in your hand, but it doesn't make you invisible. Only when you put it on does it make you invisible.
Why would they take it off?
You would never normally. But Nimrod was such a Baal Gaiva, I'll take it off to go fight you, Esav. Yeah, Esav said, I'm not going to wear it when I go out hunting because I know I'm going to be able to get an animal without it on. Yaakov Avinu and Yosef at Tzadik never took it off. So they wouldn't allow anything bad to happen to them while they were wearing that cloak.
Could they forcibly take it off?
So they forcibly, by Yafshitu, as Ksonis Apasim Asher Olav, they took off the Ksonis Pasim that was off Yosef at Tzadik and they took it off like that. You should know, I spoke about this a little bit over Shabbat. But in the Gemara in Gittin, it says that Shlomo Melech, when he was thrown away by Ashmadai, king of the demons, when Ashmadai, king of the demons, took Shlomo Melech and threw him outside of the country, and he wrote Koalas, he wrote Ecclesiastes during that time, when he was thrown away, there was one thing he took with him. It's Machlokas. If he took his makel, his mate, his staff, or his shirt. The Ben Yishchai says, who cares about the shirt? He goes to the mate as well. But who cares about the shirt? He says, a shirt that's made with the right kavanas can be so protective that nothing bad can happen to you when you're wearing it. So what happened with Ashmadai? Ashmadai may have made him take it off the same way he made him take off the signet ring. A lot behind that Gemara. But nothing bad can happen to you when you're wearing that shirt. So he wore that shirt when he was going around and he wasn't killed by anybody, claiming that he was the king. Nobody did anything bad to him. He was able to live the rest of of his life like that. So do with Yosef. The first thing they have to do is be able to take it off. That's the idea behind it. That's the idea behind the whole idea behind that. By the way, Rebbe Chanan Wasserman says, again, myself with similar button, what do they do with that Ksonis Possum? They dipped it in blood. They say that's the idea of blood libels. Blood libels, which make absolutely no sense at all. Mamish, no svara behind it whatsoever. To the point where they claim that we use this blood to make into wine. We're so careful about kashrus, so careful about all these things. We're going to use blood for wine? Where did they even see it in a sefer? Give me one sefer that the Jews have that says such a thing. One sefer that even hints to such a thing. There's nothing, nothing that hints to such a thing. Why in the world would they come up with this crazy claim? And not once, not twice, thousands of times. For thousands of years, we have these blood libels. It started by Achashverosh, and it's gone all the way to 1905 in Russia. The most ridiculous things in the world, blood libels. How could it be? The pshat is because the brothers took the coat and dipped it into the blood. Myself was sitting in the bottom, when he dipped it into the blood, from then on, that blood had something on us. And when Yaakov saw the Ksonis possum was filled with blood, he didn't realize that the Shvatim took it off Yosef. He said, oy vey, maybe I'm wrong. Because the Ksonis possum is extremely protective. It should protect you, but it didn't protect Yosef. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe Yosef really was Chayiv Misa. Maybe that's why the Ksonis possum didn't protect him. And that's when he got really, really worried. Okay. By the way, he says later on, what did Yaakov say when he heard about Yosef? It says, Ered el b'ni she'ola. I'm going to go down to my son to hell. Literally. The pasuk in Lamed Hey, by Yomir ki Ered el b'ni avel she'ola. I will go down as an avel down to she'ol. Down literally to Gehenna. What did he mean by that? So Rashi says that because of that, I deserve to be killed. I deserve to be killed. But there's an awesome Yalkut Ruvaini. The Yalkut Ruvaini says every person is required, before he goes to Gan Eden, before he goes up to Gan Eden, he is required to pass through Gehenna first. You've got to go through Gehenna first, and you've got to pick out certain people that helped you out during your lifetime. Certain people that you like during your lifetime that might be in Gehenna. And you're allowed to pick them out of Gehenna, and they become your servants in Gan Eden. They become your slaves in Gan Eden. So you can pick out whoever you want. So every tzaddik passes by Gehenna first. So it says Yaakov, I am going to have to go down to Sheol to go get Yosef before I go up to Gan Eden. That's a shot according to the Yalkut Ruvaini. Unbelievable. Every Shabbos, Shalosh Shudis, we say Mizmor LeDavid. Mizmor LeDavid, right? We know that Mizmor LeDavid? The Nitzutzei Shimshin says, Gam ki elech begeitz al maves, I will translate in English, also when I go through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to quote Coolio anymore, but the fact is, when I go down there, it says, Gam ki elech begeitz al maves, lo yirara, I will not be afraid of evil. Ki ato imadi, because you are with me. Shiftecho mishantecho, hey mayinachamuni. Your shevet, your rod of power, your mishen, the fact that I lean on you, hey mayinachamuni, they will console me. They will console me. Unbelievable, says the Nitzutzei Shimshin. You know what happens? There are 850 rooms in Gehenna. 850 of them. 580 of them are bad, but they're okay. You can pass by them. You don't need any extra help. You can go down there as a tzaddik. You can pass by those 580 rooms of Gehenna and pull out whoever you want. But the last 270, the last 270 gematria of Ra, Resh Ayin, are really bad. You cannot go down there by yourself. You'll be taken down by those shadim. So what you need is a malach by the name of Yoshua. This malach by the name of Yoshua has a shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of tough olive hay on his forehead, written there in wax. And that shame of Hashem written in wax on his forehead is able to pass you through that Gehenna without having anything happen to you. Then you're able to go through those last 270 rooms of Ra and you'll still be okay. Says the Nitzutzei Shimshon, that's what's going on here. Gam ki Eilech, also when I go, Begeit Salmaves, Begeit Salmaves is the gematria of 850 rooms. When I go through those 850 rooms, lo ira ra, I will not be afraid of ra, of the 270 rooms. Why? Ki ata imadi. Aleph Tav He is the shame of Hashem that's written on the forehead, because the shame of Tav Aleph He is with me. Ata imadi, no, imadi, shiftecha, mishantecha, hema, yinachamuni, the first letters are Yoshua. Yoshua, with the shame of Ata, through the 270 rooms, will be able to pass me through that whole thing. And you just always say Miss Willie Dovin because it's not a good song. I know, we all like this song. There's a lot more to it than just that. That's what Yaakov Avinu was talking about, and that's the idea behind it. There's a lot more to that, but we'll stop with that for now. One more thing over here. One more thing. How much time do we have? Do we have time? You know what? I always go through Yehuda. I'm not going through Yehuda and Tamar this year. There are tremendous reasons for it, but let's not go into Yehuda and Tamar. Let's speak out. I never get to speak about Eishes Potiphar and Yosef. Every time I get to Eishes Potiphar and Yosef, it's always at the end of Shir, and I never get to say that. First of all, the Ksam Sofer says, do not think that Eishes Potiphar, by the way, her name was Zleika. We'll know her as Zleika from now on. Do not think that Zleika was a terrible, terrible person. Don't think that way. Zleika was smitten by the beauty of Yosef. You would have been awesome. You would have been awesome. Potiphar was smitten by the beauty of Yosef. Everybody was smitten by such a beauty. He was unbelievably beautiful. At least, whatever. I hope you wouldn't be. But regardless, everybody was smitten by the beauty of Yosef. But the fact is, Eishes Potiphar saw in dreams that she was going to have children, grandchildren, through Yosef Hatzadik. She thought it was through her. So what happened was one of two different things. Number one, we know that Potiphar became a Sris, which means he was castrated by Amalek. When he bought Yosef, he had intention to rape Yosef. So Amalek came down and castrated him so he wouldn't be able to do a thing. An unbelievable thing. Took care of him. He became the Sris of Paro. He became the, what's the word, the eunuch of Paro. He became the eunuch of Paro. He did not have the ability to be able to be with his wife anymore. Says the Rambam, a Ben Noah, a Goy, does not require a get to divorce his wife. All he requires is the stopping of being with his wife. When he decides, I am no longer going to be with my wife, that automatically makes them divorced. Potiphar and Eishes Potiphar were divorced. They may have been together in name, but they were divorced. Halakhically speaking, they were 100% divorced. Says the Ksam Sofer, an unbelievable Kiddush, Eishes Potiphar was a Gioris. Don't think for a second that Yosef said to her, no, I'm going to be with you even though you're not Jewish. She was Megayer 100%, and she became 100% a pure Gioris. She went to the mikvah. She did everything. She was Makabal upon herself, mitzvos. She did everything she could in order to be with Yosef HaTzadik. And it could be, there's brought down from the Yalkut Reuveni that Potiphar was in on it. That Potiphar knew he couldn't have any children with Eishes Potiphar with Zleika anymore. So he said to his wife, go get Yosef. We'll have beautiful, genius children. It'll be a great idea. Go get Yosef. Potiphar was in on it. Don't think that there's such a thing where Yosef was just swayed by some very beautiful woman. He was swayed by everyone. Potiphar's like, come on, Yosef, just go. Just go. It's fine. I'm not married to her. She's a Gioris anyway. Everything's okay. But Yosef refused, knowing that there's something still a little bit wrong about it. Because it looks like they're still married. There's still something a little bit wrong about it. However, and up until now, she had a shade. He gave her a shade, a demon, to be in his place. A golem, so to speak, that would be with her from then on, so that she would have somebody that looked like Yosef. But to Spiseu Bebigdo, she grabbed onto his beged, onto his clothing, also means Batisbezeo Bebugdo, and his betrayal. I know it's not you, Yosef. I want you, says Eishes Potiphar. I want you. I don't want this shade anymore. I want you, nobody else. He was saved by the tzitzis. By Yonas Vayetze Achuta is that he kept his tzitzis outside. There's a timing minhagim on it. The tzitzis slapped him in the face and stopped him from doing it. But we know Chazal. Chazal say that he saw the face of Yaakov Avinu. And the face of Yaakov Avinu said, do you want to be in the Choshen? Get out of here right now. And Yosef said, I can't do it. And he ran outside. Unbelievable. But Yaakov Avinu didn't know he was there. How did Yaakov Avinu appear in front of him if Yaakov Avinu wasn't there? Was it a dream? What was Yaakov Avinu doing there? Unreal Revolfson. Unbelievable Revolfson. Revolfson says the following. Normally, the Shechina does not go below 10 Tvachim. Meaning there's 10 Tvachim off the ground. The Shechina does not go below 10 Tvachim. He can't go that far. Shechina will refuse to go that far. There's only one time when he does. And that is Chanukah. Chanukah. During Chanukah, the Shechina lowers himself down to the bottom to bring up even those people that are so far down in the dirt. All those people down there. Those people who can't make it above 10 Tvachim. The Shechina goes down below there to pick them up. Some people can do tshuva during the Aseret to make tshuva. Some people have Yom Kippur. Some people have Hoshana Rabbah. Some people have Simchas Torah. They have those days. Some people only have Hanukkah. They're not able to make it during those other days. They're so far down low, they can't do anything. But Hanukkah, they can bring themselves back up. The Or of Hanukkah can bring themselves back up. Or of Hanukkah is dafka at the time when winter is the longest. Darkness, Choshech, is the longest time of the year. It's the longest it possibly could be. The Or of Hanukkah comes along and lights up the night, so to speak. Makes it all light, brings it all the Or of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to say, I am going below to go help you out and make sure that everything that you need to be done is going to have to be done. I will make sure everything happens. Now we know, why was Ashes Potiphar and Yosef able to get together that day more than any other day? What happened that day? Says Rashi, it was a day of Avodah Zarah. Everybody went to their church. They were worshiping their gods. They went and they did everything. Ashes Potiphar said, I'm sick. I can't do it. I'm going to have to stay home. And she and Yosef were together that night. That night, says Rav Wolfson, was the night of Chaf Hei December. It was the night of Christmas. It was the night of Nittel, the day when Yashka was taken up to Shemayim. The day when Yashka was supposed to have been taken up to Shemayim, the birth of Yashka, whatever you want to call it. Of when something happened with Yashka. It was such a night of Tuma. It's a night where the Hasidim have a minhag not to learn on such a night. Because the learning goes straight to the Sultan. Unbelievable minhag not to learn. Yosef followed that minhag, and he didn't learn that night. And because of that, he was weakened. And because he was weakened, he fell prey to Ashes Potiphar. That's what happened right then. But on that night, the lowest of the low, where Yosef finally was brought below 10 tefachim, where he's going to be with Ashes Potiphar. On that night, the Kisya Kavod came below 10 tefachim. Hanukkah happened. And the Kisya Kavod, the Shekhinah, came below 10 tefachim and lifted him up. What face is on the Kisya Kavod? Yaakov Avinu. The face of Yaakov Avinu was not Yaakov's face from over there in Eretz Canaan. It was the face of Yaakov Avinu on the Kisya Kavod. The Shekhinah came to help him. The Shekhinah came down. It was Hanukkah. The Shekhinah came down and said, Yaakov, Yosef Atzadik, do you want to be on the Kisya Kavod? Do you want your face to be around here? Do you want me to help you? I'll help you. But I'm going to come down to go ahead and help you. I'm going to come down and help you. Let's go. That's what Yosef did. That was the second dream of Yosef. You think Yosef just stopped telling over dreams? Hey, Yaakov, you're going to bow down to me. What he said is, he saw in his dream the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowing down to him. Where was he? Where was he? Where was he? Was he in the middle of space? What planet was he on? Where was he? Unbelievable. He was standing on the ground under 10 tefachim. And the sun and the moon and the stars and the whole Shemayim came down to greet him underneath the 10 tefachim. Said he to Yaakov Avinu. Yosef said to Yaakov Avinu, you know what Hashem's going to do? On a certain day in the year when everybody's so far down low, Hashem is going to come down to help us. Hashem is going to give us the Or. Hashem is going to bring us back up. Don't worry, no matter how far down you go, God can lift you up and bring you back up. That's what Hanukkah is all about. That was the pshat behind the dream. The sun, the moon, and the stars all came down to earth to bow down to him on the ground. They came down to bow down to him on the ground. Can you imagine that? They were all bowing down to me. That's what it means, that Hashem is going to come down and save me. Said Yaakov Avinu, shut up, Yosef. You honestly believe you're going to be put down to that low of a level? Don't say such things. You're never going to be brought down to such a level. But Yosef had nevuah. He did get brought down to that level. And when he was brought down to that level, Hashem came with the Kisya Kavod and the Tzura, the Diyukah, the image of Yaakov Avinu, and brought him right back up. And brought him right back up. The dream was mamash nevuah. Mamash nevuah was an absolute nevuah. An unbelievable nevuah. And Kovish nevuah also was Chayiv Misa. He didn't realize it at the time. But it was mamash exactly what was going to happen to him. That was the argument between them. And that's the argument between them. Avi Shamar is a Davar. He watched for it. He waited for it. He wanted to see if Shapia and Yosef was right. He still wasn't sure. At the end of the day, Yosef was right. But that's what Hanukkah is all about. Don't think Hanukkah is just this dumb little chag where I get to light a candle, sing Mosor, and then open up presents and say like, oh, thank you, and have a little tree in the corner. Little tiny tree in the corner. It's not what it's all about. It's about bringing us up. The lowest of the low. We're in our worst times. We're darkness at 4 p.m. 4 p.m. where you can sleep for hours. Hours. Because you just want to go to sleep at 6. You know it. On these days, there's a way of bringing yourself up. So don't try telling me you're not going to be here next Thursday night because it's Hanukkah and you got a Hanukkah party to go to. Don't give me that. This is the time for learning. Hanukkah is that time for learning. All right, guys, we'll stop with that.